Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to the disciple Luke. And I'll be beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 1, or the first chapter. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Beginning now at the beginning of what is listed as being chapter 1, at the very beginning of the gospel according to Luke. "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." So Luke lets us know that he is taking in hand to write this account of the gospel because others, as he puts it, many, have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Well, concerning the account of the gospel, of course, there were not many. Including the gospel, according to Luke, there are four. So other than Luke, there were three, and that is few, not many. But he refers to many. So, perchance, you know, some of these apocryphal works that were rejected were found not to be sufficiently inspired by God. But here Luke, you would think, would be evidencing modesty, humility, humbleness. But he's not, is he? "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." That is a breathtaking, astonishing statement. As we go through the Gospels, we find that not one single solitary apostle had good understanding, let alone perfect understanding, up until after the resurrection of Jesus. But Luke would have us believe that he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. That is fatally flawed. That is a fatal flaw in this account. It was not true of any of them, not of John, not of Peter, and not even right up to the crucifixion of Jesus. It was not true of any of them. Then following his resurrection, it still wasn't true until after his ascension, until after they were filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. How can I say such a thing? Well, take a look, and you will find that none of them, none of the 11 believed, the 11 apostles, that's excluding disciples like Luke and Mark, John Mark, none of the apostles believed when they were told by Mary Magdalene that Christ Jesus was risen, that she had seen him. None of them believed when Cleophas and the man that was with him told them. None of them believed. Then when Jesus came in their midst, they were frightened and they doubted. And then when they met him in Galilee, many of them doubted. So for Luke, the disciple, to say this is preposterous beyond preposterous. If Luke had such perfect understanding from the beginning, he would have been one of the apostles. Jesus assuredly would have chosen him as an apostle rather than merely a disciple, because he claims to have superiority, greater understanding than all of the apostles put together. So that is a problem. Whether your local church, whether your church denomination or affiliation recognizes that or not, that is a very serious problem with this account. It compromises it badly, which doesn't mean to throw it out. It just means there's a problem there. Then the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, again, it is Luke. It's got his signature, if you will. The former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That is what is listed as being the third paragraph in the Gospel according to Luke, and yet here the first paragraph, sentence of the Acts of the Apostles also, it just, they're almost carbon copies. They are coming from the same author, not from God Almighty, but from Luke. But so, and he says to this most excellent Theophilus, right, being a respecter of persons, which God forbids us to be, incidentally, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Well, his beginning does not, should not give confidence to one single solitary soul on the face of the earth from the time Jesus was on the earth until now, until he returns, that these things are certain when he starts off so badly. But moving on, there was in the days of Herod the king, Herod the elder, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. There isn't much spoken about the daughters of Aaron going back to the brother of Moses. We hear about his four sons, two of whom God slew for offering strange fire before him, Nadab and Abihu. But Eleazar and his remaining brother kind of made up for that. But we don't hear about the daughters. So if this is referring back to then, literal daughters of Aaron, or if it's merely referring to those who were to succeed subsequent generations, the women in that line that were born. It's not clear, but the lineage of Elizabeth dates back to Aaron. And seemingly of one of the daughters begotten by Aaron, because otherwise you would think it would refer to one of the remaining sons. But it says of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now that is another remarkable statement. It's one thing to say they were godly, another to say they feared God, another to say they worshiped God, another to say they obeyed God, but to say that they were blameless before the Lord, that's to say they were without sin and not in need of a Savior. So I doubt that personally, regardless what all the experts say. I think that is an excessive statement by Luke. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. I don't know what your experience in the organized church is, but I do know that it is routinely preached, taught, that if you're pleasing to God, God will bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. These people, according to Luke, were the godliest of people. Zacharias, a priest of God. Elizabeth, in the lineage of the priesthood. And for their entire lives, according to him, they walked in all the commandments and all the ordinances, and were blameless before the Lord. And yet, here they are, well stricken in years. They are both old. And Elizabeth has had to suffer with barrenness all of her life, akin to Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. Abram and Sarai, renamed Abraham and Sarah. Whether you recognize it or not, again, I need to digress, go back. So very commonly, routinely, it is taught in churches across this nation by pastors, by ministers, by Christian teachers, that if you're pleasing to God, God blesses you, answers your prayers, gives you the desires of your heart, and so forth. And yet, if you look at the people of God who were individually selected by God, God who dealt with individuals. Yes, he deals with families, with tribes of families, with nations of peoples, but contrary to such things as communism, fascism, all of the evil works of socialism, all of the evil varieties of socialism, which claim that there is this thing, the greater good, that the whole is more than the component constituent parts, that the state is vastly more important than the individuals and their families. That is not the way God has ever dealt. From the very beginning to the end, that is diametrically contrary to how God deals. But it is the way that the Satanists, that the atheists, that the enemies of God, enemies of Christ, operate. But looking at individuals who were particularly important in God's plan, Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel and Leah, and you can include Bilhah and Zilpah. Zacharias and Elizabeth. And a number of others as well. Hannah and her husband, who had another wife. You find a remarkable, extraordinary similar suffering experience by so many of these women of being barren. Not barren because of sin, but having to suffer barrenness for many, many years. Sarah, until she was 90 years of age. No, not 90 like Eve's 90 years of age. 90 years of age, she was old and well stricken in years, as was her husband, Abraham, or Abram. But they had been renamed by this time, Abraham and Sarah. He was 100, and he was well stricken in years. Not like Moses, whose natural force, natural sexual power was undiminished. That wasn't the case with Abraham when God visited them. The time of life had passed, according to Sarah. So not only was she barren, but if she had not been barren, she would no longer have been able to conceive. And yet, God gave her conception. Gave them Isaac, whom God tested and tried Abraham with as if he would have Abraham sacrifice, slaughter his only begotten son of Sarah. Not his only begotten son, but his only begotten son of Sarah. And then Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, who was 40 when Rebekah came to him. Rebekah was barren for 20 years. Isaac was 60 when she conceived, when God gave her conception. Rachel, the beloved of Jacob, Israel, was barren. Barren while her sister Leah conceived and bore. Barren while her handmaid Bilhah conceived and bore. Barren while Leah's handmaid Zilpah conceived and bore. Barren when Leah began conceiving and bearing again. She suffered through all of that. And here we have Elizabeth. Barren. Well stricken in years and barren, suffering this. Even though these were godly, godly people by any definition, they were suffering this. They had suffered this all of their adult lives, going back to their youth. And rest assured that, as is the case in so many churches, to say that that would be looked down upon or frowned upon is an understatement. They would have been whispered about and this, that, and the other about they were getting what they deserved. You know, there must be some hidden sins and so on and so forth from the wonderful people of God. But they both were now well stricken in years, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office in the temple, before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Extraordinary, isn't it? These godly, godly people, and who have been suffering this, being childless, all of their lives. And now Zacharias sees an angel of the Lord in the temple on the right side of the altar of incense where he is ministering, and he is struck with fear, dread. Surely, the angel of the Lord, this can't be a good thing. He's there to punish me. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Zacharias, in his old age, he and his wife, whose prayers have been unanswered for all of their adult years, going back to their youth, because they almost certainly married young. At least she would have been young. But this angel comforts him, assures him that he need not fear, for thy prayer is heard. Not thy prayer is answered, but thy prayer is heard. As we have on into the New Testament, For we know that if he heareth us, we have the answers to our prayers. So did God not hear their prayers until now? Our sins can separate between we, sinful people, and God Almighty. But had God not heard him? This is according to God's plan. All of this was according to God's plan. So it's not that God did not hear their prayers, but it was not in accord with the timing that God had for them, that God had for their son. Their son, who would become the greatest prophet that there had ever been, the greatest among men, that had, Jesus said, been born of women, but in point of fact, it would be that were begotten by man. Thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Remarkable. Why would he be called John? None of our kindred, none of the men has this name. That may not seem like a big deal to you and I, but it was kind of a big deal. And I'm sure it struck a curious chord with Zacharias. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And again, Jesus said he was the greatest born of woman, and the greatest prophet that there had ever been. And yet, I have heard John the Baptist ridiculed in very large, successful megachurches in this nation in the past. Ungodly churches led by ungodly men, but who are enjoying great success in the sight of so many. Not just material success, but multitudes of people hanging on their every word. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Not only was wine not forbidden to the people of God, but strong drink was not. Time is running away here. I don't want to digress on that, but it is true. So this stands out more than it would otherwise. You might be reminded of Nazarites here, but he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Not the usual. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. Before the Lord their God, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, in the spirit and power of Elijah, that outstandingly great prophet of God from the Old Testament. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. And to this day, a great many blind, ignorant Jews who reject Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, are waiting for an appearance by the prophet Elijah to foreshadow the coming of the Lord. Remarkable, but true. Incredible, but true. But this John shall go before the Lord their God in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. At the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, at the very, very, very end of the book of Malachi, we have this reference about turning the hearts of the children to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children. Here we only have reference to turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Jesus is repeatedly referred to as the just one in Scripture. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. That would seem like a reasonable question, wouldn't it? Really. I mean, she's been barren all of her life. And they're both old, past the time of life. But even though it would seem like a reasonable question, the angel does not view it that way. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. A figure of speech or a statement that is made in this day and age, in this lifetime, by many proud, arrogant, self-important VIP people is, do you know who I am? Right? Right? Do you know who I am? I'm so important. Well, this statement by Gabriel is quite something. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. So yes, you could say that he gives himself props, that term that's used. He is such a mighty angel. He's not just one of the heavenly host. He stands directly in the presence of God, and God sends him as his messenger. He is not the highest and mightiest angel, but he is next to him. And am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings from God. Not from me, from God. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, mute, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The word, the term dumb is routinely, frequently used in a slang sense now to mean stupid. But it meant mute, unable to speak. Thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which are God's words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his aged, barren wife, who's past the time of life, she conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." She had suffered reproach all of her married life. And now, in her old age, she is delivered from this. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God again, this time unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Yes, this is one of these verses that is repeated endlessly by observant Roman Catholics. Who are trapped in Roman Catholicism, which is so horribly, horribly astray, apostate, heretical in so many regards. But the angel came in unto Mary and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Why is it that Mary would be highly favored, blessed among women? Why, this is a teenage girl. What does she know about being tempted, about suffering temptation? What does she know about suffering anything? How can you measure her godliness based on her experience? You simply can't. But God, who knows the end from the beginning, God who knows the minds and hearts and souls of we people, he could see, and he deemed her to be worthy for his only begotten son to be begotten of her, for her to carry and bear and nurse and raise the only begotten son of God. This young virgin girl, this young woman, blessed art thou among women. Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." So she not only was troubled, she was fearful, as Zacharias had been. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Extraordinary to be visited by God in the person of this next to the mightiest of his angels, to be told that she has found favor with God. In her youth. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, perhaps you wouldn't think this, but I think this, that it would be the most natural, normal thing for this young woman who is espoused to be married to Joseph. She is betrothed to be the wife, to become the wife of Joseph. I would think it would be the most natural thing, normal thing, reasonable thing for her to now think in terms of their first child being a son who shall be called the Son of the Highest. But that's not how she's thinking. And she queries Gabriel. She asks a question of Gabriel that isn't dissimilar, really, from the question that Zacharias asked him. And yet, instead of being struck mute, made dumb, there's a very different reaction. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I know not a man. So she is thinking in terms of this is the way it happens. Conception is a result of marriage. But why would she say such a thing? She is espoused to Joseph. She is betrothed to Joseph. So for her to say, "I know not a man," okay, you know not a man, but you are due to marry this man very, very soon. So why would you ask such a thing? She's not asking, is this going to be something miraculous apart from Joseph? She doesn't say that. Maybe there's a kernel of that idea in her mind, but it doesn't come through very clearly with her question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm engaged to a man. The term that's used routinely now is, I am the fiancé of a man. We are due to be married. But unlike typical people of today, we're not living together. We haven't been intimate. We haven't consummated our union. Because we worship God, honor God, obey God. And while that may not have been that difficult a thing for her to abstain, being such a young woman that she's still a young teenage girl, for Joseph, it probably has been a little bit more of a test, given that he is a grown man, older than Mary by a bit. But Gabriel answers her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Personally, I hate the use of that word thing that holy thing. But this baby is not begotten by man. This only begotten Son of God, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Of course, that precludes evil and so on and so forth. Nothing good shall be impossible. Let me digress for a moment. Something that you may find enjoyable. If you don't, I have no words. But if you want to be blessed, I recommend that you place an order with some bookseller. Take your pick. That you pre-order the soon coming boxed, hardbound, three-book set of collections of Christian testimonies that are contained within these books, edited by, ostensibly authored by, Catherine Kuhlman. The titles are I Believe in Miracles, God Can Do It Again, and Nothing is Impossible with God. If you care to check out a copy of one of them from the library and read one brief chapter, one brief story or two, I think you will recognize how wonderful they are and a gift from God. But this, again, this term, this thing, that holy thing, you know, it is consistent with Tyndale's New Testament. But maybe that is the correct word. I struggle with it, but in any case, with God, nothing shall be impossible, including, in this case, in the only case in human history, conceiving and bearing the only begotten Son of God. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So here again we have this very young woman. She's engaged to be married. She's been told she is going to conceive a baby not begotten by the man she's betrothed to. Can you imagine the concerns, the fears, trepidation, what have you, going through her mind that she is going to be pregnant and he is going to be aware of that and what that may do to disrupt their plans, their marriage. And yet, she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And the angel departed from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Why? Because she has just heard from Gabriel that her cousin, who is aged, Elizabeth, has conceived a baby in her old age. And Mary, her very first actions, after having heard this and the angel departed, she heads for the hills, the hill country, with haste, in a hurry, into a city of Judah. So from Galilee into Judea. And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. One word that is commonly used in the French, and I'm sure I'm mispronouncing it, is salute. It's not a matter of some military salute. It is a salutation, a form of address. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. We have all of these people, typically, of the Pentecostal church persuasion or the full gospel church persuasion or the charismatic church persuasion, who teach other people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And as we go through the gospels into the Acts of the Apostles, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we find following Pentecost, following being filled supernaturally without the agency of man, filled with the Holy Ghost, the apostles are able to baptize with the Holy Ghost, fill with the Holy Ghost. We also find, at least with reference to Peter, that it wasn't a one-time occasion, but as far as being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's also the little matter of Jesus breathing on the apostles, breathing the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, upon them, but referenced in the Gospel according to John, I do believe, but Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women." And she's saying this to this very, 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 very much younger cousin of hers, who has conceived in her teenage years before she's married, while Elizabeth has only been given conception within the past 6 months, even though she's in her old age now. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Again, in accord with the rosaries and so forth of Roman Catholicism. But it is used, you know, they excerpt verses here, there, and everywhere, and put them into chants and formulaic prayers and so forth. But "blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Whence is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This very young woman, this teenage girl, the mother of my Lord. Extraordinary, really. And for this woman who's in her old age and who has only been given the gift of conception within the past half year. "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This very godly woman nearing the end of her life, and she says this concerning this teenage girl. Blessed art thou among women. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Really extraordinary, if you think about it. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. How is that possible? At the very, 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 very most, John at this time is at the end of the second trimester. At the very most, somewhere between 5 months to 6 months from conception. Closer to five, I believe, but it's into the sixth month. So the fifth month is over. But how many babies in this world have been slaughtered in their mother's wombs that were older than this babe? 6 months, 6.5 months, 7 months, 7.5 months, 8 months, 8.5 months, 9 months. Full term. How many? How many millions of babies in this world, especially in the past many decades, have been premeditatedly, ruthlessly, murderously slaughtered, torturously slaughtered in their mother's wombs, who were older than this baby? And yet, we have terrible, hideous, horrible, apostate, profane, wicked churches, pastors, ministers who promote that, who have promoted that for decades and continue to, along with the other evils that they promote. As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. All mothers should know what that feels like as far as a baby turning, a baby moving. They should know something about it, but this is different. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb as he heard the salutation of Mary, who was barely pregnant with Jesus. Barely. To say Jesus was in the first trimester is an earth-shaking understatement. He wasn't just in the first trimester. He wasn't just in the first month. He would have been probably in the first week, in the very first week. How many babies in this world are aborted in the first week? Well, normally, unless it's a matter of the morning after abortifacients, normally it's not even recognized that there's pregnancy until at least 2 or 3 weeks, right? But Jesus is almost assuredly at this time in the first week. If it's not the first week, it's the first 10 days. Oh, but abortion, induced abortion, elective abortion. Oh, yes. Oh, that is such a good thing, and it's so beneficial to a woman's health. Do you imagine? Do you imagine for one single solitary moment that God Almighty sanctions that? The slaughter, the destruction of innocent preborn babies in the sanctity of their mother's wombs? Is there any right-thinking person, any sound-minded person that honestly, that if they have any intellectual honesty to them at all, any person whose character is not wicked, is not bad, is not terrible, how is it possible for them to delude themselves that that is not absolutely egregious in the most extreme way to God Almighty and His Holy Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost? Let alone Christians, ministers, Bible teachers, and what have you. But, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Yes, there shall be. There already has been. The reason that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when he wasn't even 6 months old was that not just that he had heard Mary, but that she had become the mother of Jesus by this time. She had been impregnated by God Almighty, by the Holy Ghost. She was with child. No pregnancy test would show it if they had had them back then. But the in utero baby, John, at the latter part of the second trimester, knew and leaped, spontaneously leaped in her womb, in the womb of Elizabeth. Of course, you don't have to believe it. You can believe the liars, the destroyers, the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ. You absolutely can. All of us can do that and suffer the consequences. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. From the Lord. I thought it was the angel Gabriel that spoke to Mary. But the angel Gabriel told her what God told him to tell her. Even as Jesus told what God the Father told him to tell the people in time to come. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Not in man, not in woman, not in this man running for president or that woman doing this or whatever, not in my local pastor, oh, who is just the greatest thing. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. We are saved by God, not by man, not by woman. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. What words? She has heard that she is highly favored with God. She has been told that she is to conceive, nurture, carry, bear he who shall be called the Son of God. What does she say of herself? He, God my Savior, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Yes, individual people within every generation shall, but the majority shall not. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. How many women in this enlightened generation would have said that if they had been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost? As a teenage girl had to go through conception, carrying the baby, nurturing the baby, growing, expanding with the baby, and being whispered about and what have you, dishonored by so many people, purportedly godly people and the others. How many would have said that God hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him? His mercy is on them that fear him. God Almighty really is speaking through Mary here. And it's written that he will show mercy upon the merciful. But this is different. Here, his mercy is on them that fear him. We have so many that teach, oh no, we should not fear God. We should not fear God. Because perfect love casteth out fear. Therefore, and on it goes. His mercy is on them that fear him. You can choose to believe all of these hireling ministers, many of whom are wolves in sheep's clothing, but you can choose to believe all of these who prostitute the gospel, who pervert the gospel, who corrupt the gospel, or you can believe God, believe his word. But that is a choice for each one of us to make. His mercy is on them that fear him. Holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him. What is strange here, though, to me is this. As we read of Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, but particularly when it comes to casting out devils, no, not having some crazy, kooky, man-created exorcism ceremony of Catholicism. No, none of that abomination. But when Jesus cast out devils, how many times did the devils, did the evil spirits, did the unclean spirits evidence fear of him and tantamount to worship of him? You go back and you read these instances, and it's remarkable. They were afraid of him, whether he was going to torment them before the time and so forth. But God's mercy is on them that fear him. It's a different type of fear. Those devils, even when they seemingly were honoring Jesus, were not worshiping Jesus. They were lost, they were damned, they had rebelled against God, they had been cast out of heaven. But they feared him. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. This is back when the term generation meant something. back before the sociologists and anthropologists ripped the term to shreds and perverted it the way it is now. Now they refer to this particular generation being 12 or 13 years, that generation being 19, 20 years, and on it goes. This other one being 15 years. It's absolutely absurd and idiotic. This was different. This was referring to all of the people living at a point in time. As compared to now, at a point in time, we have multiple generations. But I digress. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. In every generation, throughout time, from the beginning to the end, which is fast approaching, the end of this time, this age. When I say this age, I'm not referring to the so-called 21st century. I'm referring to that period of time prior to the return of the Lord. And prior to the return of the Lord, there are some things that are going to happen which are going to take more than a blink to happen. As I've said many times, we can go to be with the Lord whenever he sees fit. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ returning, that cannot happen until these other things have taken place. Such as Satan taking over the world, to name one. But he, speaking of God Almighty, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed. No, not referring to Ishmael, his seed, Isaac, who was begotten and conceived when Abraham and Sarah were aged. Sarah, whom had been barren until she was 90 years of age. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her own house. Remarkable. Mary leaves just before Elizabeth gives birth. Why? She was there with her for approximately 3 months. So Elizabeth's full time is approaching. It hasn't gotten there to any day, but it is getting near. Why leave at that point in time? Why not wait until the baby is born? This baby that leaped in his mother's womb when he heard Mary's voice, because she was already with child with Jesus, why didn't she remain until this baby, this extraordinary baby that was baptized with the Holy Ghost from the womb, why didn't she wait until that baby was born? Until her aged cousin had given birth. It doesn't tell us, oh, sure, we have all kinds of brilliant experts to opine on the subject, but why is it? And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house, meaning her parents' house. This is a very young woman, a teenage girl, who is espoused, betrothed to a man, Joseph, to be married to him. She returned to her parents' house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Indeed. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father, because that's the way we do things. But his mother objected. His mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And then this extraordinary thing takes place. Her neighbors and her cousins turn to her husband to appeal to him. You know, Elizabeth's refusing for the baby to be called Zacharias. What do you want him called? They said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to the father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled, all of them. And his mouth was opened immediately. No more dumb, no more mute. No more unable to speak. His mouth was opened by God, by the Spirit of the Lord, by the angel of the Lord. His mouth was opened immediately after he wrote, "His name is John." And his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And Mary was nowhere to be found. Why is that again? God Almighty took her away from there. It wasn't just her idea. God sent her home and kept Jesus a secret, kept Jesus a surprise, a mystery, so these people would not see a connection between them, between John and her baby. And all they that heard these sayings concerning John, all of them that heard these sayings that were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And Judea consists of a lot of hill country. All they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. Well, I don't know about that. But certainly those that were the more godly of them did. Those that had a heart for God. Not that were particularly religious necessarily. Not the most religious or the most recognized as religious. But those who feared God, worshiped God, obeyed God, loved God. They, like Mary, they laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" Not speaking of Jesus, but of John the Baptist. What manner of child shall this be that has been born to this old woman who was barren all of her life, to a husband who is old? How can that be? Oh, well, nowadays, of course, we have the wisdom to know that older women, not old women, not postmenopausal women that are, you know, 50 years postmenopausal, but older women, comparatively, late 30s, into the 40s, that they have higher risk pregnancies. What about this woman? But we take God out of everything, out of conceiving, out of conception. Have all of the man-made ways of trying to conquer barrenness. And where has that led us, really? It's led us to surrogate mothers, babies being given to sodomites and what have you. All manner of evil, of wickedness. All of the contraception. And then some women who have used contraception for years, some women who have had X number of babies aborted at their boyfriends and husbands' insistence, and at the insistence of other destroyers, then find themselves unable to conceive or unable to carry to term. Man's ways or God's ways, those really are our choices in so very, very, very many things. Actually, more than that, in everything. We can choose God's ways or man's ways, people's ways, but they are not in agreement. They are invariably mutually exclusive, invariably at loggerheads, invariably opposed to one another. But what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, with John, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. Zacharias, who had been censored, you might say, by Gabriel. But now he is filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesies, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child John grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Was in the deserts, was in the wilderness. These terms are used, you know, interchangeably. And you find reference to desert and yet right along with it, reference to green grass. That's not how I've envisioned desert, green grass, unless you're having the benefit of watering systems. Deserts are in my view, something separate from lush, verdant vegetation. But John the Baptist, why didn't he just grow up in the hill country there with his parents? We don't hear about his parents again, and they are aged. They are old. We're not told how many years he gets to enjoy their company before they're taken from him. No indication. Just as there is next to no indication with regard to Joseph, the husband of Mary. Those are things people can speculate about, but there's nothing here. In Tyndale's version, instead of deserts, it's wilderness, and there is a big difference. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in wilderness till the day came when he should show himself unto the Israelites. That is a better translation. It's been changed here by the translators, revisionists of the King James Version. There are instances where theirs is preferable to his, but there is a very great deal, as I've mentioned before, a very great deal of the King James Version, also known as Authorized Version, which is verbatim from Tyndale's, and also a great deal which is very similar. But what about these statements? I'll finish with this. What about these statements that Zacharias made? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What about the many, many, many millions of Jews who were slaughtered by Hitler's Nazi Third Reich and by the communist regime of Joseph Stalin? Joseph Stalin being not his real name. But what about them? What about all of those multitudes, those many, 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 many millions of Jews? What about the multitudes of Jews that have been slaughtered by Muhammad and the Islamists who follow his lead, his terrorism, his attempt to annihilate and expunge Jewry and Christianity from this earth? Why weren't they saved from their enemies, from the hand of all that hated them? Why weren't the Jews delivered out of the hand of their enemies? The short answer, I mean, there's more than one. Reference the previous message from the ending of the gospel according to Matthew. The previous message and or the message prior to that. And we have, of course, the Jews stating, and this is just a group of Jews, it's not a vast, vast multitude, but it's a large number, and they say, they cry out for Jesus to be crucified. And They condemn themselves. Condemn themselves, saying that his blood be on us and on our children. So there is that. But there's more than that. There's the little matter of rejecting Jesus. All of these generations going back to the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, all of the vast multitudes of Jews who have rejected Jesus. It's that may not stand out to you as being a sin on the same level with monstrous, horrendous, evil violence. But while you or I may not recognize that as being as terrible and as evil, that isn't to say that God doesn't. Take a look at his Ten Commandments and you'll see where that rates. Number one, number two, number three, number four, ahead of anything about murder or anything else of that sort. But again, in the gospel according to Matthew, in what is listed as being, referenced as being, the 27th chapter, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. This when Pilate has said, why? What evil hath he done? And they're demanding that Jesus be crucified. His blood be on us and on our children. These people damned themselves and their children and their children's children. So there is that. But then there is the little matter of 2 millennia of Jewish people who identify as being Jew, who refuse, reject, resist the reality, the truth, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Zacharias here said that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his, God's, holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he, God, would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. It's impossible to do that if we are rejecting Jesus as Christ, as God the Son. Impossible. Impossible to serve him in holiness, in righteousness, all the days of our life. Heavenly Father, holy God, mighty, merciful God, have thy way, Lord God. Lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. Save us. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed. Lord God Almighty, blessed be thy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Accomplish thy will, have thy way with us, in us, and through us by thy Holy Spirit. All glory, all praise, all thanksgiving, all worship be thine only now and ever. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming together and to serve thee forever. In Jesus' name, amen.